This morning, I want to share briefly, I want to highlight something. You see the background back here? It's beautiful. Amen? You guys like it? I want to thank Scott. Scott, I know you're taking notes right now from what I'm sharing, but go ahead and stand up real quick. Scott has worked his behind off in putting together a design that you've seen, you've heard about, and we are not even like a tenth of the way through what we know God wants to do structurally in this church. But this is a reflection of his giftings and skill sets and seeing something that maybe we all couldn't see at one time. And there is even more that is in his mind. But Scott, we want to say thank you. You're doing an amazing job. Scott is an architect by trade. It's like I call him every day, like, are you building a skyscraper today? What are you doing next? And I'd have no idea about his world. So when he brings his world into our, you know, little church in Canton, it's exciting. Somebody last night said to me about the cross, they said, you know, I like the cross. It doesn't look so neat and clean, and it's different. And the wood was supplied by Susanna Pugh. Susanna, can you stand up real quick? Her tree farm that she has supplied for us, we thank the Lord for you. All right. Somebody, they said, this cross looks so unique. It's not, you know, straight. And what we said as a team was, well, the cross that Jesus hung on, it wasn't like Jesus said, it needs to be very, you know, symmetrical, guys. Come on. No, it was raw. It was not neat. It was wood. And so what we're aiming for here is a very ancient feel here at Highmill Church, where we can get as close as we can to the Gospels and the story, even down to the cross itself. So thank you, Scott. There's much more to come on this. You'll hear more ways to be involved and partner with us. Last week, we prayed over Danny Sorto, who has been very, very sick in Honduras. He is one of our leaders there that we're connected with. He's one of the overseers of Love Without Boundaries Ministry. And we actually prayed multiple times. And I want to read very quickly the update that I was just given in my phone while I was sitting down there. This is from Danny Sorto's parents, Luis and Maida. Danny has been doing very well this week. He feels great today. The results have come in from the blood work, the ultrasound, and x-rays, and they show no abnormalities. He is healed. Praise the Lord. The doctors don't know what to say or what to do. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. So if you're on the intercessory team and you've gotten wind of praying for him, please continue to pray. We're going to wait until he is healed for over 1 month and just trusting that God will take care of everything. Amen? Whew. All right, let's pray. Father, what a busy morning, Lord. Father, we're here as a community. We're here as a church. And Lord, there's a lot of things happening in this body of Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that you keep us connected, whether it be sending out, Father, whether it be having people going into new positions and callings and directions. We pray that through it all, you would be glorified, that we would be a church that resembles the church that you want, Jesus, the church that you died for and bled for. We love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's open up to John 15 together. We're going to jump into the scriptures. We're going to read this a few times this morning, but I want to begin reading it first thing. Go to John 15, verse 1. This morning, the sermon is titled, Easter People. Can you see it there? Easter People, keep it simple. We usually don't have any issues. When we have issues, it's right around 10:30 on Sundays. I'm not kidding. We don't know what's going on yet. We'll figure it out. Easter People, keep it simple. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." All right, so around mid-November, it was an early morning before I was heading off to teach at Lake Center, and I was praying for the kids. I usually try to have one day out of the week where I'll dedicate some time just to Kennedy or Caleb or Camden or Michelle or our marriage or whatever, and this morning it was praying for Kennedy. So I'm praying for Kennedy, and as I'm praying, man, I just felt this sense that there's something, a calling on Kennedy's life that God was putting in my heart, that she was called to be a woman of prayer and intercession and something really, really deep that I couldn't put my finger on, but man, it was hitting me hard. And so I decided one day to talk to Kennedy. I said, "Hey, honey, I'm going to tell you something. I was praying for you the other morning, and I really had this sense that God's calling you to be a woman of prayer, even as a young girl." She looked at me, she rolled her eyes and said, "Yeah, right, there's no chance." Literally. I said, no, honey, like you know how to hear God's voice. It's okay." "No, I don't, Daddy, I don't hear it." So she's like yelling at me, and I'm thinking, okay, clearly too early. She didn't even understand what I'm saying, so I'll back off a little bit, right? But I have this sense, and Michelle said this too, that there is some kind of calling within her, and our boys too, but it's just something different with Kennedy. And so about maybe 2 months ago, it might have been, I forget the exact day, we're at Michelle's parents' house, and we're just having a meal together, and I see Kennedy writing something down, and she's working on something, and she loves to draw, so I figure she was just drawing. Well, she came over to me, she said, "Hey, Daddy, come here." And she took me down to this hallway at my in-law's house, and we walked down the hallway, and she says, "Daddy, I want you to sit down right here." So I sat down, and I said, "Okay, what's this about?" And she had a piece of paper, and she's like, "Are you ready?" I said, "Am I ready for what?" "This is my first sermon I've ever written, Dad. Are you ready?" And I go, "Oh my gosh, this is a holy moment. Like, this is like the heavens are parting. What's happening here, right?" And so I sit down, and I'm like, "Yes." I tried to keep my, you know, I don't want to embarrass her. "Yeah, honey, whatever. Cool. I'm ready. Let's go." The first line, she's not in here. Okay. The first line, okay, was, "Everyone, maybe we need to play less, and maybe we need to pray more." And I thought, yes, you go, girl, right? It's so powerful. And she went, she said a bunch of other things, and it was all on that piece of paper, and my heart was melting. I couldn't believe it, but I kept my enthusiasm, and I'm like, I knew it. I knew, God, you were speaking something over her. And so she went then, and she told Michelle and some of the others, she's like, "I have a sermon, I'm going to read it." And so everyone had to listen, and we're all like, "That's good, Kennedy." But man, the best part was at night. We went home, like I tucked her in bed, and she's laying down, and I said, "Honey, you know what my favorite part from today was?" I said, "It was what you did at Papa and Cece's house when you read your first sermon." And she's like, "Well, Daddy, you know, when I wrote that out, I meant everything I said." I said, "I know." She said, "But what I was trying to do was just do what I see you do each week. Did I do it like you did? Did I make you proud?" I said, "Honey, you did better than I could ever, ever imagine. Now, for the sake of my relationship with my little girl, I never told any of you this, okay? You don't know about this. You're not going to bring it up. I will lie to her face, okay? She would kill me." But I went back into our living room that night after she went to bed, and I sat in my chair. I usually sit in, and I read, and it's kind of like a little place where I pray. And I just thought about that. I thought about what she said to me, what she did that day. I thought about, you know, the purity, the innocence of just, she was trying to do what she saw her daddy do, and she was hoping that it was good. That's it. And I thought to myself, man, isn't that a reflection of what we should always be aiming for in the Christian life? You see, I think Kennedy taught me such a deep lesson that night of remembering how simple this really is supposed to be. Not how it is, but how it's supposed to be. I remember early on in my Christian life, there were so many times where I had this idea that I had to be like this perfect Christian or be a certain way. And so I would look at the examples of other people, and I would listen to people who had this experience of, you know, some supernatural thing, or God shows them dreams, or they have these things that happen that I can't explain that didn't really happen to me. And I would guilt myself and condemn myself, like, well, I got to be like this person. I got to try to be like them, and I would make people that I admire become the model of who I'm trying to become as a Christian. And this was an endless cycle of disappointment because I wasn't being myself. I was trying to be like others versus Christ. When I wasn't busy doing that, oftentimes what I would often do is have times of prayer, crying out to God, Lord, what is your will for my life? You ever been there? I'm sure you have. Crying out to God, saying, God, what do I do now? What do you want me to do? Especially early on in my faith journey. I would spend so much time isolating myself, you know, very holy things like praying and seeking God's will, when in reality, I think I spent more time sitting, doing nothing, seeking God's will, when I should have been actually going and doing the things that Jesus said to do, like serving people, loving people, going and being with people. I didn't do that. I overcomplicated it. I made it so, complex of who I'm supposed to become as a Christian because I looked at other people. I made it so complex as far as what am I supposed to do with my life because I kept crying out, God, what's your will? What's your will? And I never just went. I never just simply walked out this faith. So I think it's okay for us to ask the question, you know, what if feeling the approval and love of God is simpler than we think? What if discerning what God wants us to be doing with our daily lives and with our life in general is simpler than we think? You see, could it be that Jesus, in this little teaching we just read, could it be that Jesus is boiling down all the complex teachings from John 1 to 14, all the things he says, and he knows that he's about to go to the cross, and he gets to this point with his disciples, and he says, look, I'm going to boil it all down. I'm going to make it real simple for you, and I want you just to hear. I want you to hear, really, what I'm trying to communicate to you, how simple this really is. Because I think Kennedy was onto something that night, that many of us, just like even Josh shared during worship, many of us have forgotten. Many of us have complicated what maybe Jesus meant to be really simple. Now, I'm going to read this again, but I want us to pay attention to how Jesus is pointing out what the aim is, what the model is, what the prototype is that we are to be having tunnel vision on. Okay, so again, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me, in my words, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you like marking in your Bible, I encourage you, circle how many times you see the personal pronoun, my. Do you see how Jesus is breaking it all down so simply? Listen, in this life, what you're doing, your primary goal is me. Your obsession, what you think about, what you aim for, is me. What you are seeking to become, what you're trying to listen to most, it's me. It's not the Pharisees, it's not the Sadducees, it's not the other voices like we talked about last week. It's me, my life, my example, the power that flows from me. Everything I am is what you are to consume and obsess over. And so Jesus uses this analogy of vines and branches. Now, I understand not everyone in here are gardeners. I get that. You're cooler than I am. All right? I like gardening. But because I garden occasionally, I learn a thing or two about the anatomy of plants, right? I love what Jesus says here for a very important reason. I'm going to show you this, okay? I was driving here this morning, and I knew I was preaching on this. Along the side of the road, I saw a tree with vines and branches hanging everywhere. Slammed on my brakes, almost got hit a couple times. Got out of my car, almost got hit again from the other side because I had to cross the road. God is faithful, I'm here, right? Almost caused a wreck too. It was bad. But it was all for a reason, and this is it. This right here, if you can see it, was the vine growing up on a tree. I only know this because when I was little, I used to cut these all the time at my house, and my mom and dad would yell at me saying, don't cut our stuff, and I would just play with it, and I destroyed things, right? So I learned this. This right here is the vine that was growing from this, the branch that was growing from this vine. When Jesus gives this analogy, what he's trying to say, if he's trying to get creative, is look, in your life, as you abide in me, what should be happening is that you should end up resembling very closely the vine from which you are growing. Your life, your passions, how you deal with things, how you overcome obstacles, everything is wrapped up in who you are beginning to resemble. And so when we look at these in the natural, what do we see? We see similarities. Sure, this one might be a little thicker. It's got a little more sustenance and strength that it feeds the branch with. But when you look at these up close, man, they are unique. They are identical in so many ways. They've got the same patterns, the same kind of bark. And you can tell that this comes from this. You see, the Apostle Paul was onto something when he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me. He says, imitate me. And if you hear last week, you would hear that and you would think, wait a second, no, we don't imitate people, we imitate the voice of God and the person of Jesus. We know that. But for Paul, it's imitate me, and the next phrase is, as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. From the very beginning in the Christian church, since day one, Jesus Christ was always the prototype, the model, the one who stood on the horizon that the church aims for to be like. This is why we say we are the hands and feet of Christ. It was always Jesus. It was always how he lived. See, when we begin to lose this simple truth of abiding, and yeah, it is really simple this morning. I understand this is not rocket science that I'm preaching. I get that. But it's the easiest of things that we sometimes fumble the most. That when we remove Jesus from that horizon that we're aiming for, and we look at the example of other people, whether we envy how spiritual we think they might be or how they hear from God or what they do with their lives, when we begin to do that, what we are doing is saying, Jesus, your model, your life, your example is not good enough. This person who I can tangibly see and I'm around, theirs is better. I'm going to put them higher than yours. And that's when we end up getting off track. And we forget that every single one of us has our own unique journey that God has called us to walk, that the Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us down that path. It doesn't look like your friends. It doesn't look like your moms or your dads or your husbands or your wives. It's different. And the only anchor, the only source that you have to navigate through is Jesus. How he lived. What he did. And so for High Millers, for the church, what we do, man, we cling to that vine. We cling to how the vine lived. We feast upon anything that talks about that vine. We dig deep and try to understand everything that Jesus did. We try to understand who he was so that we might live like him. Sounds good, right? Sounds easy. Okay, but how? How do you do that, Jesus? You're God in the flesh. I'm a sinful person. You are high and mighty. You are the one who resurrected. I sin. I mess up. So how, Jesus? Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in me as I abide in you. You see, to abide simply means to dwell in, to make your home in, to live in, to find completeness in, to set roots down in. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation says, live in me, make your home in me just as I do you. You see, in the same childlike way, Kennedy looked at what her daddy did and said, wow, that's how he does it. I'm going to try and do it the best I can. And then she said, did I make you proud? Honestly, it's the simplest revelation that Jesus is looking for in us. Jesus, I see how you live. I see how you treat people. I see how you deal with suffering and circumstance. I'm going to do the best I can like you did. Did I make you proud, Father? It's the same thing. We don't try to live a certain way to please somebody in our family or a friend. We live a certain way to please God Almighty who has called us out of darkness and to live into light. We are not in debt to the desires and standards of people. Now, is there a certain element of we want to earn people's respect? Of course there is. But they don't define who you are. God Almighty defines who we are as sons and daughters. Let's not forget that when we are born again, when you remember that moment when you gave your life to Christ, what you decided to do was enter into a whole new value system, a whole new world and realm that was completely different. You said no to self and yes to Christ. And because of that, the Spirit of God came within you and did a new work, renovated you, changed the way you think, changed your convictions even, to the point now where you don't resemble who you used to be. Sure, you're same quirky self. You might have some annoying tendencies. Not you, of course. The other person, your spouse, not you, right? Just teasing. You still have all those things. But the Spirit of God is doing something new. And what matters most isn't that you acknowledge, wow, on May 30th, 1982, I gave my life to Christ. No. What matters most is that from that point on, you have been abiding the best you can each day through each struggle. And when you go astray, when you go off the deep end, you come back and you try to abide more and more and more to make your home in who Christ is, to make your dwelling the truth of Scripture. That is it. That is the pattern of how we live. You see, I think we agree on this. I do. A little experiment. Let's say, hands up if you agree that Jesus really is the model of how we live, the remedy for what our community, city, and country needs. It's always people living like Christ. Do we agree? Okay, anybody who didn't raise their hand? There's the door. I'm just kidding, right? I'll never kick you out. You're always welcome. But Jesus is everything, okay? Now, if we know that, if we say that, if we agree with that, let's ask a hard question. Don't raise your hands on this. But let's ask a hard question. When was the last time you poured a cup of coffee and had a conversation with Mark or Luke or Matthew or John and tried to understand more about Jesus? When was the last time you sat down with the Gospels open and said, Jesus, can I see how you live so that I might live like you? When was the last time you took a story of something you see and how Christ lived or dealt with people and tried so hard to contextualize it to how you live? You see, so often we say these good things. We say, yes, I want to be like Jesus. Some of us might wear our WWJD bracelets. Anyone have it still? It's like 12 years old? Okay. If you do, you're probably embarrassed. It's okay. It's still cool, right? But we say these things. Wait, how many of us truly live it? The early church, Paul, he lived it. It wasn't lip service. It wasn't a 5-minute app on a phone where you get to read about Jesus, a little nugget of truth to make you feel good. No, it was painstakingly, I want to understand Christ. I want to see Jesus, how you live, because how you live is my life now. I've been brought into a new family. And so what we do when we read Scripture, when we wrestle in our home groups and city teams, what we're doing is we're taking the world of Scripture, the stories of Jesus, and we're trying to bring it down to our level, to how we live at work, how we live in our marriage, how we handle the person that is frustrating us to no end in life, right? We take the example of Jesus and we try to live it. That's what he's saying here, but it happens by abiding in him in Scripture, in prayer, letting the Spirit of God teach us, building a deep well within us that comes out and flows as we speak to people, as we deal with circumstances. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Abide in Christ a long time ago. Amazing book. I encourage you to read it. He says, many believers pray and long that they would earnestly be filled with the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ, and they wonder why they do not make more progress. The reason is often this. The I in you cannot come because the abide in me is not maintained. I didn't see anybody mad at me. I'm going to read it one more time. It's a little offensive, a little bit. The reason is often this. The I in you cannot come because the abide in me is not maintained. Ooh, that hurts because that puts it on us. See, Jesus wants to be within us, teach us, and show us things. But what our end of the bargain is that we abide. You know how I know that I abide in my home? It's the place I come to every day. It's where I sleep. It's where I eat. It's where I play with my kids. It's where I hang out with Michelle, where we have coffee together, where we hang out. We do fun things as a family. It's my home. It's where I abide. It's where I dwell. It's the launching place every morning when I leave the house. That's it. That's my sending point. Say goodbye to my wife and kids, and I go. I dwell there. I abide there. In the same way, you know how we know when we abide in Jesus? That everything we do, what we go through, the challenges, the frustrations, the things that want to trigger us and make us react certain ways, our default is, Holy Spirit, help me right now. Jesus, what do I do? What happened in Scripture? Give me a Scripture to understand, to tether myself to, because if I go this direction, then I'm just reacting. I'm following my flesh and a selfish inclination. I don't want that. I got to stay what you call me to do. You see, it's building within us a natural habit and tendency to fall back on the pages of Scripture and the voice of the Spirit of God to lead us. That's how we know we're abiding in Jesus. When we can keep our flesh in check, when we know and sense the enemy's coming to tempt us, to draw us away, that we can discern it and we can just go back to a place of refuge and say, my Lord, my strength, protect me right now. It's because internally we're developing an awareness because we're abiding. Because we're abiding in Jesus. As we stay in that place, as we stay in that lane, what'll end up happening, which is so exciting, is we'll end up bearing fruit. So we're bringing this home now. We're going to read it one more time. We read it once and we looked at how Jesus talked about who the model is. It's him. But let's look one more time now and let's look at what the mission is. If Easter people keep it simple, let's look very carefully on what our mission is. Because I have a feeling it's pretty simple. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And get this, okay? By this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is proud of you. By this you have done well, that you bear fruit. Then you will be my disciples. Then you will be my disciples. What is the mission here simply? What are we doing? What is your aim? Every day you go out to work. Every day you sit down with your children, with your spouse, your alone time. What is the mission as a Christian? It's to bear fruit. You know, what is the will of God for my life? It's to bear fruit. It's going to look different for all of us, but the overarching goal, it's bearing fruit. What is my calling? To bear fruit. What am I to do? Daily, bear fruit. All the other details of which door to open, which direction to go, my job, my career, all these things, those are important questions to ask that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom on. But by and large, what are we here for? Bearing fruit. Remember, Jesus is keeping it simple. Abide in me, I in you, I'm the model. What do? Just bear fruit. Just bear fruit. Jesus teaches that if we do that, then he prunes. He prunes. Something my mentor, one of my spiritual fathers growing up, told me once about 13 years ago in class. He said to me, Noah, there's things that you do right now that I can't do. I said, that sounds weird. And I asked him to explain. And he said, it's not that you're doing things that are sinful or wrong, but you've got certain liberties and certain things that I can't do anymore. I asked him to explain, and what he was saying was not coming from a place of legalism. It wasn't coming from a place of, you know, forceful behavior modification. He just said, as a Christian, the more I've gotten closer to Christ, the more pruning that's taken place. Things that I used to do that I didn't care about, that I just didn't think about, the Holy Spirit has led me into saying, no more. You know, don't do this anymore. And he said, it wasn't bad. He just trimmed me. You know, I never have forgotten that conversation because it highlights what all of us need to remember each day as we keep this simple and bearing fruit, which we'll define in a moment. We should be able to look at our lives as Christians. And if we are truly keeping Jesus as the model and we're staying on this path of bearing fruit, then we should see that how we live has changed. Not that you've become legalistic, not that you're a Pharisee, not that you have, you know, made these boxes that you jump through. That's not what I'm saying. But that you have seen transformation take place. That you have seen things fall by the wayside because God has said, you don't need to do this or do that. You don't need to be watching some of this stuff. Why don't you come closer to me? Maybe use that time to pray more. Spend time in scripture more. He'll do this. And it's okay. You shouldn't be apologetic about it. This is God transforming you, raising the standard for how you live, showing you that the cost is getting a little more as you get closer and closer to Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. That's pruning. That's things falling by the wayside. Sometimes it hurts. It's no fun. But it's because you're bearing fruit, and he wants to see you bear more fruit. You see, bearing fruit involves living with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It means loving and serving people, doing what's right, that what flows out of you isn't your flesh, it's Jesus, it's his Spirit. That's bearing fruit. Sometimes it's complicated, sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's simple. Maybe we need to do less time getting on our knees saying, God, what is the will for my life? What are you doing, God? Who am I trying to be like? And just come back to John 15 and say, wait a second. Worship and follow Jesus Christ as the foundation of our faith. And wake up each morning with one objective. Wherever God has me, work, family, friends, coworkers, sports, whatever it is, I'm just looking to bear fruit. I'm just looking to love people. I'm just looking to show them the truth of Jesus Christ by how I live. And the Holy Spirit will lead you how to take his life and contextualize it to where you are. That's what he wants to do. It's simple. Sure, it's complicated at times, but let's just remember the simplicity of what Jesus is asking of you. To abide in him and bear fruit. After I read this quote, Susan, you can come up in a second. Hold on. Begin each day with him in the morning to know in truth that you are abiding in him and he in you. Christ tells us that nothing less will do. It is not your willing and running and working. It is not by your might or strength. But it is by his Spirit, says the Lord. Meet each new engagement. Undertake every single work with an ear and heart open to the Master's voice. He that abides in me bears much fruit. Stick to the abiding, and he will take care of the fruit bearing, for he will do it in you and through you. But never seek to bear fruit without daily abiding. Andrew Murray, early 1900s, and it still holds true for today. And come on up, Susan. I loved what Josh Carey did this morning, and here's the reason. I think I've mentioned it like three times. There's a reason. This morning I was praying for us from 8 to 9 in our prayer time here with some others, and the Lord reminded me of how in the same room, right around 15 years ago when I first became a Christian, myself and about four other guys would come here and we'd make CD mixes of worship songs. We'd play them on there. And from about 8 o'clock until 3 in the morning, we would just come, we'd worship God. We'd buy pizza. We'd go and like TP somebody's house afterwards, okay? But we lived here to worship God. We got in trouble. We did all kinds of things. But the one thing that we loved to do most was worship God together as young Christians. And it was so simple. And it was freeing. When he said, you've left your first love, I want to just encourage you right now before we have communion together. There's a moment in your life where you first experienced that lightness, that joy of Christ, and it was simple then. Life happened, bitterness came, challenges came, I get it. I can't put a band-aid on that. It's hard. But I think the key of figuring out how to navigate when marriage gets hard, figuring out how to navigate when walking out Christ gets hard, figuring out how to navigate when a friendship is hard, it's going back, remembering the joy of the innocence and purity that was once there. Just like Kennedy showed me that night. So this morning, if you'll stand with me, I want to pray over us as a church. This is really important, I think, for us. I want to pray something very specific, and I want you to join me in this prayer. Not out loud, but just in spirit, okay? I'm praying that over our church as a whole, High Mill, that God would bring a sense of lightness, freshness, and joy into every single one of us. That we would remember the first things. Even some of you have been here since 1970, whatever. You remember the farmhouse, right? For us as individuals, we remember the first emotion and experience of Christ and His Spirit filling us. Let's go there for a moment. And let's pray that God would do a fresh thing and continue to build on that. And so, Father, as a church family right now, we say thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for the simplicity of what you are calling us to. But we admit, Father, it has gotten hard. It has gotten difficult. We've been disappointed. We've been frustrated. We have lamented. We have had sorrow. We've been disgruntled. But Father, let us remember the joy of loving you, the joy of loving others, and the simplicity of how to bring joy to your heart as we seek to copy and imitate the model you gave us, your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that over us as we leave here today after communion, you would show us how to do that in our marriages, in our homes. Show us how to do that in our work, to simply walk with joy of your Spirit, blessing and loving, encouraging and speaking life into others around us. That is the prayer this morning. We love you, Father, and we thank you that you are going to do just that as we look at you with childlike faith and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.